Plus things. Can you guys hear me? Waiting for the lag. Yes. Okie dokie. If you guys have any prayer requests, you can put them into the room. It is now time for study. All right. If you can, please kneel so we can start with prayer. And please, by hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this Sabbath day. Thank you for blessing us with all the blessings, sermon, and study. We ask that you please bless the prayers that were lifted up in the room and all that is in the minds and hearts of your children. We thank you for the continued blessings that you've given us each and every single Sabbath day. We ask that you please strengthen us and bless our characters. Please make us more Christ-like, that we might reflect your Son's image, and that we might also finally get off this sin-sick planet. Please ready us for the latter rain, and please continue to bless us in all the ways that you continue to do so. We thank you for all the blessings we have realized, and even the ones in which we have yet to realize, and we won't realize until a later point. We thank you for those as well. We love, praise, and worship the Godhead, and thank you all for every single blessing, and it's with the help of the Holy Spirit we pray for these things, and in Jesus' mighty and precious name that we pray. Amen. Hear myself lagging, echoing. Okie dokie. So, last week we were at Revelation 7, verse 5. And we talked about the tribe of Reuben, and we talked a little bit about the tribe of Gad. Today, I still think we're only going to do two tribes. I don't think we're going to touch on Manasseh today. So we're going to do the tribe of Asher and Naphtali, but it's going to be reversed because it's reversed in my notes. So we're going to start with Naphtali. So, Genesis chapter 30, verse 7 and 8. Let me put it in the room. Yeah, it's good. And it says, "And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, 'With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed.' And she called his name Naphtali." So, if you look at Naphtali, and let me put this as well. I literally almost put the verse in again. Hebrews 53:21, Naphtali. And its definition is my wrestling. And so obviously that's just referring to his name, great wrestling. So that's obviously also going to refer to the character of the individuals who are part of the tribe of Naphtali. And as you notice here, as it says in verse 8, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. Obviously, if they're going to be part of the 144,000, then they obviously have to be individuals who have prevailed. We all wrestle with sin. We all struggle with sin. Some are very open to others, and some are very hidden. But we all have sins that we're striving and struggling against. And these sins that we're wrestling against, it is those individuals who prevail who are blessed. Those individuals who overcome. And it's not that it's impossible for us to overcome, but it's that it takes determination and it takes sincere will to overcome your sins. Because Satan will do absolutely anything and everything that he can to essentially bring us to a point where you feel addicted to your sin, or you can't stop doing your sin, and that you love sin, and that you can't overcome. You have to have you believe that lie in your mind that, well, I can't overcome this. This is just too difficult. Which, like I said, just said, it's a lie. It's an untruth. When we look at Genesis chapter 49, verse 21, it says, Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. And in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 23, and so this is Moses speaking. 49, verse 21 is Jacob. This is Moses speaking. When he says, of Naphtali, and of Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor, and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. And so Naphtali is a hind, or that's according by definition like a female deer, let loose, which is indicating freedom, just in, like we were just talking about, becoming freed from our sins. Despite the fact that we're struggling with our sins and we're striving against our sins, those who are trusting in Christ, those who are studying the Word of God daily, those who are doing the prayers that they need to do daily, and not just, you know, opening up the Bible and saying, oh, let me, you know, read a little bit. And just like, oh, I'm just going to pray a little bit before, just quick prayer before bed or quick prayer just right when I wake up. Now, those who are putting forth that diligent effort, the true diligent effort, those are the ones who are going to overcome their sins. Those are the ones who are going to feel like they're sacrificing for Jesus. When you think about it, we're not really sacrificing really anything, to be honest with you. You think about everything that Christ gave up for us, and he left heaven and the homage and the love of all of the angels to come down here on this sin-sick planet to basically be hated by the majority of the people that he came to die for in the first place. Whereas us, what are our sacrifices in comparison to what he sacrificed? We've given up our old sinful ways. What is that in comparison to giving up that which is going to last for eternity? And of course, you know, he did overcome and was, you know, his father called to him and he did take up his own life. So Naphtali, it being a hind let loose, is someone who breaks free from their struggles. Not somebody who gives up on them, but breaks free. And also, thinking back to how Jacob wrestled himself, remember that Jacob, the father of Naphtali, also wrestled with God, and he was victorious, and thus his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And so, similarly, like Jacob, those who are of Naphtali are overcomers. It also says in the scriptures that he giveth goodly words. And this is something that when it comes to being able to comfort or being able to speak well, Naphtali being associated with prevailing, he's able to speak well. He's able to speak goodly words, comforting words, cheerful words, words filled with faith, words filled with hope, which is very needful for very many individuals because we're not all... When you're going through struggles, it's good to have a brother or a sister that is there, that is able to speak good words, able to encourage you. Not somebody who sees that you're struggling with something and goes, wow, you're still struggling with that sin? If you speak words like that, it's a very bad indication of where you are. Which, one very individual I can think who did speak like that is now, unfortunately, no longer among us. So it just shows the character of the individuals based off of the words that you speak. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So let your words be filled with grace, that it may bless the individuals who hear them. It reminds me of sometimes, I think when I'm talking to individuals, I'm tempted to joke, and another thought comes to mind, and I just say, no, just say something else, say something nice. Something that is able to minister blessings to that individual, something that is able to make that individual stronger, something that is able to make them happier, that will encourage them in the way in which they're walking. Okay, so this is James chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, and I put the link in the room instead of copying and pasting all the verses. And this says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Stopping right here real quick, that whole part, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, be not many masters, it's not exactly you really don't want to run very hard after the highest position. We talked about this last week. The individuals who sin that are looked upon as leaders are to do the work, you know, the Lord is using to help guide the flock. Like Moses was judged harsher when they do certain things. Greater condemnation. You offend more individuals by your mistakes. But continuing in verse 3. "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." That reminds me, just stopping, that reminds me how something I used to really pride myself on was the fact that when people would say anything could do down, and it's literally like it describes here, like deadly poison. It's like just it's something I used to call the poison tongue, because it just, I would say what I could just to rip you apart. And it didn't even have to be true. It's just as the scriptures say here, it is evil, full of deadly poison. Continuing in verse 9, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be, not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Those of us who call ourselves Christians, especially those who are walking the straight and narrow gate and we're striving to be part of that number, take stock in the words that come out of our mouths. You know, it's not just being sure that you don't curse at anybody. That's part of it. Part of it is being sure you're not cursing anybody. Part of it is striving not to insult people. But how you deal with conversations, for example, like we talked about during the sermon earlier today, when you're rebuked, what is your response when you're rebuked by somebody? Is your rebuke, is your response to essentially attack them? Is your response to pour out bitterness? Well, if you're calling yourself a Christian, you should not be pouring out such bitterness to those whom you claim are your brethren. It's a claim until you prove it true. If they are your brethren, you will speak good words. Even if you don't like the rebuke that's coming, because this doesn't always, it's not always going to seem happy when you're being rebuked for something, especially, you know, you do something that's in front of multiple people, and then somebody has to say something in front of multiple people, and you're being rebuked. Yeah, it's not always going to feel good. It can feel very humbling. But that doesn't mean that you should pour out poison. As James says here, can the fig tree bear olive berries? Can a vine bear figs? Every tree is known by its fruit. The fruit of your lips will let you know. It's just like when you go to share the truth with other individuals, you can tell who they are based on how they talk. You can tell who they are based off the type of things that they joke about, the types of things that they feel is perfectly fine to talk about. It's not just their actions, but that which is flowing from their mouths. And you can tell who's a genuine and who's a sincere Christian sometimes, but just by that. That doesn't mean that other individuals won't be making mistakes and saying things that they shouldn't be saying at times. Of course, that kind of thing happens. Sometimes people slip up. I can think of one of my friends when I was in his live stream, and he just essentially just slipped up, and I was like, But the thing is, immediately afterwards, he knew it. He knew that he slipped up. Pure communication, holy words, words that are uplifting, words that are a blessing to others. And no, that does not mean there will be no rebukes that will come, because of course those kinds of things are going to come to us. We're going to be rebuked. Think about Korah and his individuals who thought Moses was being too hard on them for rebuking them for their sins. You have to speak rebuke. The scriptures do talk about in Leviticus. Let me see if I can find it actually. Yep, here we go. Listen to how these things are coupled together. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17, it says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." And sometimes it's not always the easiest thing in the world to give somebody a rebuke to. It can be difficult to offer a rebuke to somebody, but you still have to do it. You have to be patient. You have to do it with love. Christ-likeness, like we talked about earlier. You don't turn around and just say, "Wow, are you an idiot? Why did you do that?" We might say that to ourselves. Sometimes you might do something and be like, "Wow, I'm dumb." But you don't turn to your brethren and say things like that. So Naphtali giveth goodly words. When we look a little bit at the tribe of Naphtali and look up some of the things that happened with them, Judges chapter 1, verse 33 talked about how neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Bethanath, but he dwelt among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Bethanath became tributaries unto them. So if you recall, it was their duty. They were supposed to remove all the unbelievers from the land. They were supposed to take them out completely. Failure to do so would only bring curse upon them. And that's the case for anything. If you think about it, if you fail to obey God's word as it is written, it will only bring trouble upon you. If not, complete destruction, as it does for some individuals. And some individuals, you will be, sharply rebuked. Or maybe, depending on what it is, sometimes it can be not as sharp of a rebuke, but you will be rebuked for not doing explicitly what is stated in the Word of God. Looking at, jumping to Judges, or later on in Judges, I should say. Judges chapter 4, verse 6, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and him, hath not the Lord of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw and take with thee 10,000 men of children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun. And this is that which happened with Deborah. Naphtali was a tribe that was... this is not copying. In the high places of the field, so you can see the nobility of some of the individuals of the tribe of Naphtali being shown forth here. And this is really just looking at some of the things that the tribe of Naphtali did. There's not a lot. So you really have to get a lot from what is gathered by the blessings that are uttered by Jacob and Moses. If you look in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, in King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass, and he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning to work all the works in brass, and he came to King Solomon and wrought all his work. And this is helping for the building of the temple. Psalms chapter 68, verses 26 to 27. Bless ye God and the congregations, even the Lord, from the fountains of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah, and their council, the princes of Zebulun, and the princes of Naphtali. So again, not much in terms of the tribe of Naphtali, but really to take into consideration two facts. The fact that they are at a high and let loose. If you're let loose, you're essentially something, you're struggling with something, and then you're freed. They definitely were freed from their sins, as we all can be. Jesus did tell us that if he shall make us free, we shall be free indeed. The only individuals who will not be free are those who do not believe or those who do not strive whatsoever. And yes, strive, struggle, fight. I don't know if it was Peter or Paul, of course, but talking about in the scriptures how we have to, you're resisting sin, and he's telling them, you have not yet resisted unto blood. Strive. Some people have to go through a lot. You do have to go through a lot to overcome the sins that you do so easily fall to sometimes. And sometimes you just have to figure out why you're falling to that sin. Let's say, for example, you, for whatever reason, say you're wasting a lot of time and you're watching YouTube or whatever, and you're just wasting tons of time. Maybe it's because idle hands are the devil's playground, and you've got to find something to do. Like we discussed earlier, we have to do something for the Lord every single day to bring people to the truth. And again, I'm just going to sit back and if somebody asks me about my problem, active. When Sister White talks about this, there are some individuals who are never going to reach out to you personally to come to Christ. You have to be the one to reach out to them. And as nerve-wracking as that might sound to some individuals, especially if you're a wallflower, there are ways. Whether it's you're sending books to them, or whether it's you're sending text messages to them, or you send an email to them, or something else like that, there are individuals who will not come to the truth unless you personally are doing your duty and actively reaching out to others. Christianity is not just, well, I accept all the blessings and I sit down and I do absolutely nothing because I'm blessed. You are blessed, but you should be willing to share those blessings with others. You should be willing. If you have the true love of God within you, then you will go out and you will share those blessings with others. And just do it however the Lord leads you to do it, whatever your talents are. Here it shows for Naphtali, given goodly words. That doesn't mean that's the only talent that individuals within this tribe have. But do it how the Holy Spirit leads you to do it. Some people are very blessed with making videos. whereas me, on the other hand, my videos are lame. Good information, praise the Lord, of course, but the presentation is, yeah, needs work. So, turning from the tribe of Naphtali in Revelation chapter 7, verse 6, supposed to be Asher first. You disagree. I don't. I see the videos that other brethren make, and I'm just like, why do I make videos? Genesis chapter 30, verses 12 to 13. And it says, "And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher." So looking up Asher, Hebrews 8:36, and just literally comes back to happy. Happy tribe. Happy group of individuals. Happy and blessed group of individuals. And this description matches with the tribe of Asher very strongly, actually, if you look deep into it. So, Genesis chapter 49, verse 20 says, "Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties." So, I looked at fat, and obviously they can mean greasy, but another word that comes out to it is plenteous. They are very blessed. The bread of Asher is fat, that is plenteous. And he shall yield royal dainties, or like kingly delicacies, English. Kingly delicacies, or kingly delights. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 24 to 25. "And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. The feet are used to depict a symbol for your walk, the direction you're being headed in. When Christ did the Last Supper with his disciples, he washed their feet, which was a symbol of the higher cleansing that was taking place. He didn't wash their entire body because there's no need for an entire rebaptism. There was no need for them to do that. The simple fact of the matter is that all he had to do was wash their feet, which, again, was a symbol of the higher cleansing that he was going to do to them. John chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, saith, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Now this duty of the washing of the feet was actually something that took place in their day, and it was something that was done by the servant. It was not something that would be normal for the brethren to have done unto each other. And so when the time come for the feet of the disciples to be washed, they all just kind of sat around because they knew the duty that was to be done, but there was nobody there, and not a single one of them would humble themselves to get up and say, well, you know, I'll do it then. They're too prideful. They were reaching too strongly for the highest position. They cared too much that they were to be exalted. Still looking forward towards like a temporal kind of kingdom, kind of the temporal kind of mindset. So what continues to happen? We see in John chapter 13, verses 6 to 10. It says, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." And so it was only necessary to wash the feet. This act representing this cleansing that Christ is doing for his children. Now, if the feet is a representation of the walk, and Christ washing the feet is the representation of the walk, the feet of Asher are said to be dipped in oil. What is oil a symbol of? I wait for a response. What is oil a symbol of? Yep, Everly put it in. It is the Holy Spirit. Oil is a symbol used for the Holy Spirit, and it is used for anointing individuals. If someone is anointed, it shows a very blessed walk, especially from that moment forward when they are anointed. This symbol is very fitting, considering that their walks, or the bread of Asher, is considered fat. Is not the bread considered the Word of God? This is fitting considering the fatness of their bread, and of course the strength of the Asherites is topped off by stating that their shoes were to be of iron and brass. This tribe, the individuals within this very tribe of the tribe of Asher, are very blessed individuals. They're individuals who have diligently made sure studying the Word of God. This doesn't mean that they've never had struggles or that they've never experienced any problems in their lives, but they made the Word of God the guide of their life. They were certain that He said it, I believe it, that settles it. They were certain, and they just walked right along the path whithersoever the Holy Spirit led them to walk. And as iron and brass are symbols that are used as symbols to represent strength. This symbol is also used, for example, when it comes to iron, when it's used to describe the strength of Rome, or even if it's being used to describe, you know, the heavens being as brass over you, the fact that it's not going to rain. You're not going to be blessed. There will be absolutely no blessings from heaven, you cannot get through it because it is brass. This is the kind of strength that is depicted when it comes to the tribe of Asher, when it describes the walk of the children of Asher. And again, how did they get to this point that is so blessed to the point where they can say, yeah, their feet are essentially dipped in oil? Because they have made the Word of God their study, their foundation. You know, when you have so many blessings that are surrounding you, especially in regards to being able to get into the Bible. You think about the fact that you can read the scriptures in today's day and age. I mean, think about all the technology that we have today. We have the ability not just to read the Bible, you know, in book format, but we have it in electronic format. And with this electronic format, we can do Bible studies to our heart's content. We can do Bible studies faster than people could do Bible studies in the past. It's no wonder that the 144,000 can come around in a day like today. Of course, with the help of the Holy Spirit. But think about the fact we have things like audio Bible. And no, I don't think that's a replacement for studying the Bible. No way, shape, or form do I think that. But to have the audio Bible is an amazing blessing. I remember using the audio Bible when I was back in my old job, and I was listening to it to help me to be able to do studies, just simply being able to help me be able to do studies. I would be able to work, and I'd be able to listen to things like David, and be able to gather information in my mind that I could later store and share with others. I mean, not only do we have audio Bible, but there's also scripture music, especially when it comes to verses or whole passages that you can listen to. There's an artist that I like to listen to sometimes, a lot less lately, but she does whole chapters of the Bible in a song, and it helps with memorization. And yes, memorization isn't everything, but memorization is very powerful for being able to recall these verses. There's all these blessings that are surrounding us, and we shouldn't think, well, I'm just gonna. There's nothing wrong with studying it in the morning. You know, that's a blessing in which you should do it anyways every single day. But add to it. Find some way to add to it. Add more to it, because you're going to be blessed doing it. And it is quite the blessing when you get a chance to, even if you're not doing Bible study with brethren, just the idea of listening to audio Bible with brethren and listening to the same things and talking to brethren about it, it's quite the blessing. It will strengthen you. You will overcome that which you're struggling with. Your walk will go places that you've never seen it at before. But again, these are things that can only happen to individuals who are putting in the effort to overcome in the first place. Because if you're too busy with the world and you're too busy caring about other things, then you won't care for audio Bible. You won't say, whatever, I'm not going to listen to that. I got better things to do. So you think. But yep, that's another point too, what Brother Gilbert put in the room. Even for individuals who may be impaired in some way, you have audio Bibles, and now individuals who are blind, they can just sit there and they can just listen to it read. They might not be able to sit there and read it themselves, but you know the Lord's going to bless them. Things in Braille for the people who can't hear anything whatsoever, they have the ability to read it via Braille. They can do their studies. I mean, the Word of God was made accessible unto all in these final days, and it's very needful considering the times that we live in. And yet, when we look at the world around us, we still see that the majority of people still aren't going to accept the truth. Individuals will only be able to blame themselves for the sins that they find themselves submitting themselves unto. If you cannot overcome, it can only be your own fault. There was so much available in today's day and age. We're not even at the point where it was like, I believe it was the Waldenses, where they had to go around and secretly share portions of the scriptures with individuals. It is literally right before your face. Open it. It used to be, at least before, you could go into hotels and you could just open up a Bible. When I think about that, I think, I don't know how many that I've been to where I've gone into and I've seen a Bible, but I've been in at least one where you could go there and there's a Bible that's right there. This nation was at one point somewhat obedient, at least. The United States was somewhat of a blessing at one point. The Asherites are considered a tough tribe, a very blessed tribe, and it is no wonder when you read upon read about, excuse me, that which is found in the scriptures in regards to the Asher. And again, it's not much, but it still paints a picture. It still paints a great picture in which you can gain the understanding that is necessary to be able to relay, okay, well, so this is how the tribe of Asher is. This is how these individuals are. And it's not just, don't take it to be, you know, talking about the bread of Asher being fat. It's just like, oh, well, they're just blessed with temporal blessings. Think. The bread, the oil, the iron, the brass. Every individual has sin that they struggle with. How quickly you overcome your sin and how much power your sin has over you in the first place will be dependent upon how often you desire to open the Word of God and how serious you are to take it to heart and to sincerely pray. And it's not just, don't just take it to be, oh, well, I opened up the Word of God and therefore, you know, I'm good. I don't have to do anything else. The scriptures talk about not forsaking the assembling together because you're not going to get everything by yourself. And don't twist that with the understanding, thinking that, you know, as the scriptures say, let me just get the verses myself. Oh, second, three. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is there that we may become perfect. Does this mean that if we open up the scriptures by ourselves, that with the help of literally zero individuals, we will come to the perfect and 100% understanding of everything? If that's the case, what is the point of the apostles? What is the point of preachers? What is the point of prophets, etc.? Simple fact of the matter is that we all do rely upon each other. We all do rely upon each other. And that's not to say that you're putting your faith in human beings. You're putting your faith in the human being when you feel no need to verify that which they're speaking. Or if you find, or if you hear something that they say, and you just go, ah, well, you know, it comes from this person, so therefore I'm just going to believe what you have to say anyways. No. Because what if they're wrong? Even if it's somebody you trust, like what just happened last year. Even if it's somebody that you love and it's somebody that you trust, you cannot put this implicit faith in them, but rather that faith is to be in God. Yep, thanks, Brother Dwayne. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's repeat that last part. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Should we be getting less and less into the Word of God? Should we be getting less and less into the Word of God as we approach the day in which Christ shall return? Or should we be getting more and more into it? These are things that you have to look at for yourself and judge your walk. Is my walk getting better or is it getting worse? Am I putting in more effort than I used to, or am I putting in less effort than I used to? If people would keep a keen eye on themselves, some of the things that do happen with, unfortunately, some of the members who walk out of this church literally just wouldn't happen because you would be aware that your walk is going astray. And when you become aware that your walk is going astray, you take measures to solve those issues. Because just because you start seeing that, hey, you know, I'm starting to do this weird thing, fix it. Fix it, because the Lord will help you. You know, for the Lord will bless you. He doesn't go and tell everybody the instant you start doing something wrong, hey, you know, so-and-so is committing this sin. But he gives you time to fix your problems. So fix your problems. We should fix our problems and realize that this time that we have now, latter rain hasn't fallen. One, our fault. Two, he's still giving us time. But again, like mentioned earlier,
He will pass over those who make no effort to do, whether it's doing his work or whether it's overcoming their sins. He will absolutely pass over us. These tribes that we're going over, that we've been going over the past couple weeks, and that we're going to continue on in the upcoming weeks, you will be part of none of them. Except maybe Dan. And as you're well aware, Dan is not even part of the 144,000. Again, find something to do. So looking at Asher and looking at some of the individuals in the tribe of Asher, again, some of these tribes, there's not a lot that is stated outside of the initial picture that is drawn about this tribe. 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 40, all these were the children of Asher, heads of their father's house, choice and mighty men of valor, chief princes in number throughout the genealogy of them that were apt to the war and to the battle were 26,000 men. I'm pretty sure this is individuals for the tribe of Asher that were held to David. Actually, nope, that is not part of David's. David's First Chronicles 12. David's First Chronicles 12. Yeah, there we go. And of Asher, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, 40,000. And then you have Judges chapter 1, verses 31 and 32. Again, another problem that we've seen pop up a number of times, but what happens when you don't completely do everything that God has said? Judges chapter 1, verses 31 to 32. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Echo, nor the inhabitants of Zidon or Alab, nor of Achzib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. And just one more character just to point out to Luke chapter 2, verse 36. It says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And that's one of the individuals who recognized Christ when the majority of the Jewish nation had absolutely no idea that the Messiah was among them. With that said, I will ask, are there any final comments or questions that anybody wants to say in regards specifically to study? Specifically in regards to study. I see an after. And for the stuff that's after, if there's nothing now, I'm going to say this. Type it and leave it somewhere, like off to the side, because I will have to leave momentarily soon after we finish. Good. Praise the Lord indeed. If not, you guys can put closing prayer requests into the room if there's no questions.
Okie dokie.
If you can, please kneel so we can close with prayer. And please by hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with the study. We thank you for blessing us and guiding us, answering our prayers, and just blessing us with more wisdom, more knowledge gained. We ask that you please continue to guide us and open up our understandings. Please bless all the prayers that were placed into the room and all that are in the minds and hearts of your children. Please guide us and help us in our walks. And those of us who need a nudge in the right direction, please grant it. And please bless us. We know that you don't desire that any should be lost. And so if anybody's straying anywhere close to the edge of the path, please alert us. Please bless us. Please strengthen us. And help us all to do this work so we can work together as a family and get off this sin-sick planet. Please bless the remainder of this holy Sabbath day. I'll let it go by slowly. Please bless the upcoming week. And please bless that which we continue to do in doing the work for you. And, of course, that blessing for other souls. And it is with the help of your Holy Spirit that we pray for all of these things. And in Jesus' mighty and precious name that we pray in. Amen.